We're good to celebrate our Lutheran school. 40 years old, so we give thanks to God for that. The congregation's coming up on 170, so that's in 2025, 170 years old. It's pretty impressive, so we give thanks to God for that as well. And we'll talk a little bit about catechesis, since we are a Lutheran school, and have a Lutheran school, and you've all studied Lutheran catechesis, so we'll do a refresh of that as well. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people, thankful that you have called us through the gospel, washed us in the blood of Christ in baptism, and fed us with his body and blood in his supper. We pray, Lord, that you continue to be with us and guide us in all things. Keep us steadfast in the faith. Help us to understand our theology and our teachings well, so that indeed we can share the truth with others and defend the gospel in the midst of this world. We pray, Lord, for our school, that you'd continue to bless our teachers, our staff, and all those who care for the students. Give them renewed energy and vigor so that they can do their work well. We pray for our students and their families, that you would be with them and bless them through our school, especially our students as they continue to learn and grow. We pray, Lord, that you would guide our church in all things, that you would keep us in your grace, that you would bless our study of the word here today. All these things we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so talking about Lutheran schools, Martin Luther actually had a big impact, not just on theology in the church, but also on politics, on government, on economics, and the education system. So a lot of what we have today, especially private schools, but even in the structure of education, can be traced back to Luther, because he and Melanchthon in Wittenberg, Germany, especially in the 1520s and 30s, were dedicated to developing school systems for the kids in their area, so they were properly trained and catechized in the faith, but also in the realms of the world. Okay, the different subjects. So they have a big impact on that, and they value educating children. That wasn't a big emphasis prior to the Reformation. Okay, and you had some catechesis, some education for students, but usually it was only if you had greater amounts of money that you could afford to do so. And Luther benefited from that as a child. His parents did have some money. His family wasn't impoverished by any means. So he was sent off to go to school and to be able to be educated. But a lot of children weren't educated. And so Luther and Melanchthon, of course, saw the problem with that, and they wanted to try to resolve that. And we all know what happens when you're not educated. What's the danger or the risk of not being educated? An uneducated society or mass is susceptible to deception, right? And corruption. Okay, we're willing then to go off in any direction and not be guided by what is truth. Did you have a question, Darren?
No.
Okay. I saw your hand. Okay. So we have a very powerful impact, the Lutheran circles, on education. And so Luther really found this important, especially in the churches, and he wanted Christians of all ages to understand the basics of the Christian faith. So he sets forth to write the catechism. He does this as a result of evaluating and looking over all the churches in the German area that he was allowed to visit as kind of the head pastor. And of course, what he discovers is terrible situation educationally. So he writes this as his preface to the small catechism, and it's in your small catechism book if you've got that. If you do need a copy, we can always get one for you, but this is the one with the maroon binding, or maroon cover book end there with the explanation. This website is bookofconcord.org. So if you want the whole Book of Concord in a printed fashion online, you can go to bookofconcord.org, and it'll give you all the parts of the Book of Concord, the creeds and the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, small called articles, the Formula of Concord, etc., etc. Okay, so all that is there on the website, so including the small catechism and Luther's introduction to it. So this is what Luther writes out as a reason for writing the catechism, and then everything else he teaches. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. The deplorable, miserable condition which I discovered lately, when I too was a visitor, has forced and urged me to prepare or publish this catechism or Christian doctrine in this small, plain, simple form. mercy, good God, what manifold misery I beheld. The common people, especially in the villages, have no knowledge whatever of Christian doctrine. And alas, many pastors are altogether incapable and incompetent to teach, so much so that one is ashamed to speak of it. Nevertheless, all maintain that they are Christians, have been baptized, and receive the common holy sacraments. Yet they do not understand and cannot even recite either the Lord's Prayer or the Creed or the Ten Commandments. They live like dumb brutes and irrational hogs. And yet, now that the gospel has come, they have nicely learned to abuse all liberty like experts. O ye bishops, to whom this charge has been committed by God, what will you ever answer to Christ for having so shamefully neglected the people and never for a moment discharged your office? You are the persons to whom alone this ruin of the Christian religion is due. You have permitted men to err so shamefully. Yours is the guilt, for you have ever done anything rather than what your office required you to do. May all misfortune flee you. I do not wish at this place to invoke evil on your heads. You command the sacrament in one form, but it is not this the highest ungodliness coupled with the greatest impudence that you are insisting on the administration of the sacrament in one form only, and on your traditions, and insist on your human laws. And yet, at the same time, you do not care in the least, while you are utterly without scruple and concern, whether the people know the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments, or any part of the Word of God. Woe, woe unto you forever. Therefore, I entreat and adjure you all for God's sake, my dear sirs and brethren, who are pastors or preachers, to devote yourselves heartily to your office, to have pity on the people who are entrusted to you, and to help us inculcate the catechism upon the people, and especially upon the young. Let those of you who cannot do better, if any of you are so unskilled that you have absolutely no knowledge of these matters, let them not be ashamed to take these tables and forms and impress them, word for word, on the people as follows. In the first place, let the preacher above all be careful to avoid many kinds of various texts and forms of the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Sacraments, etc., but choose one form to which he adheres and which he inculcates all the time, year after year. So I know we run into this when we switch translations of the scriptures, right? NIV to ESV, you memorize scripture texts, and now they're different or they're variations. It gets frustrating and challenges, you know, you're thinking, well, what is, oh, I don't remember what it was, or I remember what it was and not what it is. So pick one and keep with it, is what Luther is saying there. Four, I give this advice, however, because I know that young and simple people must be taught by uniform, settled texts and forms. Otherwise, they easily become confused when the teacher today teaches them thus, and in a year some other way, as if he wished to make improvements, and thus all effort and labor, which has been expended in teaching, is lost. Also, our blessed fathers understood this well, for they all used the same form of the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments. Therefore, we too should imitate their diligence, and be at pains to teach the young and simple people these parts in such a way as not to change a syllable, or set them forth and repeat them one year differently than in another, no matter how often we teach the catechism. Hence, choose whatever form you please, and adhere to it forever. But when you preach in the presence of learned and intelligent men, you may exhibit your skill, and may present these parts in as varied and intricate ways, and give them as masterly turns as you are able. But with the young people, stick to one fixed, permanent form and manner, and teach them, first of all, these parts, namely the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, etc., according to the text, word for word, so that they too can repeat it in the same manner after you, and commit it to memory. But those who are unwilling to learn it should be told that they deny Christ and are no Christians. Neither should they be admitted to the sacrament, accepted as sponsors at baptism, nor exercise any part of Christian liberty, but should simply be turned back to the Pope and his officials, yea, to the devil himself. Moreover, their parents and employers should refuse them food and drink, and they would also do well if they were to notify them that the prince will drive such rude people from the country, etc. For although we cannot and should not force anyone to believe, yet we should insist and urge the people that they know what is right and wrong with those among whom they dwell and wish to make their living. For whoever desires to reside in a town must know and observe the town laws, the protection of which he wishes to enjoy, no matter whether he is a believer or at heart, and in private a rogue or knave. Second place, after they have well learned the text, then teach them the sense also, so that they know what it means, and again choose the form of these tables, or some other brief uniform method, whichever you like, and adhere to it. And do not change a single syllable, as was just said regarding the text. Take your time to it, for it is not necessary that you take up all the parts at once, but one after the other. After they understand the first commandment well, then take up the second, and so on. Otherwise, they will be overwhelmed, so as not to be able to retain any well. In the third place, after you have thus taught them this short catechism, then take up the large catechism, and give them also a richer and fuller knowledge. Here explain at large every commandment, article, petition, and part with its various works, uses, benefits, dangers, and injuries, as you find these abundantly stated in many books written about these matters, and particularly urge that commandment or part most which suffers the greatest neglect among your people. For instance, the seventh commandment concerning stealing must be strenuously urged among mechanics and merchants, and even farmers and servants, for among these people many kinds of dishonesty and thieving prevail. So too you must urge well the fourth commandment among the children and the common people, that they may be quiet and faithful, obedient and peaceable. You must always adduce many examples from the Scriptures to show how God has punished or blessed such persons. Especially should you here urge magistrates and parents to rule well and to send their children to school, showing them why it is their duty to do this and what a damnable sin they are committing if they do not do it. For by such neglect they overthrow and destroy both the kingdom of God and that of the world, acting as the worst enemies both of God and of men, and make it very plain to them what an awful harm they are doing if they will not help to train children to be pastors, preachers, clerks, also for other offices, with which we cannot dispense in this life, etc., and that God will punish them terribly for it. For such preaching is needed. Verily, I do not know of any other topic that deserves to be treated as much as this. Parents and magistrates are now sinning unspeakably in this respect. The devil, too, aims at something cruel because of these things, that he may hurl Germany into the greatest distress. Lastly, since the tyranny of the Pope has been abolished, people are no longer willing to go to the sacrament and despise it as something useless and unnecessary. Here again, urging is necessary. However, with this understanding, we are to force no one to believe or to receive the sacrament, nor fix any law, nor time, nor place for it, but are to preach in such a manner that of their own accord, without our law, they will urge themselves and, as it were, compel us pastors to administer the sacrament. This is done by telling them, whoever does not seek or desire the sacrament at least some four times a year, it is to be feared that he despises the sacrament and is no Christian, just as he is no Christian who does not believe or hear the gospel. For Christ did not say, this omit or this despise, but this do ye as oft as ye drink it. Verily, he wants it done, and not entirely neglected and despised. This do ye, he says. Now, whoever does not highly value the sacrament, thereby shows that he has no sin, no flesh, no devil, no world, no death, no danger, no hell. That is, he does not believe any such things, although he is in them over head and ears, and is doubly the devil's own. On the other hand, he needs no grace, life, paradise, heaven, Christ, God, nor anything good. For if he believed that he had so much that is evil and needed so much that is good, he would not thus neglect the sacrament, by which such evil is remedied and so much good is bestowed. Neither will it be necessary to force him to the sacrament by any law, but he will come running and racing of his own accord, will force himself and urge you that you must give him the sacrament. Hence, you must not make any law in this manner, as the Pope does. Only set forth clearly the benefit and harm, the need and use, the danger and the blessing connected with this sacrament, and the people will come of themselves without your compulsion. But if they do not come, let them go and tell them that such belong to the devil as do not regard nor feel their great need and the gracious help of God. But if you do not urge this or make a law or a bane of it, it is your fault if they despise the sacrament. How could they be otherwise than slothful if you sleep and are silent? Therefore, look to it, you pastors and preachers. Our office has now become a different thing from what it was under the Pope. It has now become serious and salutary. Accordingly, it now involves much more trouble and labor, danger and trials, and in addition thereto, little reward and gratitude in the world. But Christ himself will be our reward if we labor faithfully. To this end, may the Father of all grace help us, to whom be praise and thanks forever, through Christ our Lord. Amen. What do you think of all that?
Fascinating. He was sending this letter to the bishops that were over the people, or over the secular area.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this is who he's seen as the problem, right? The pastors and bishops, the leaders of the churches. Okay? And he's not blaming them. I mean, he blames the people to some extent, but he's blaming the leaders of the churches, right? Because they're not teaching properly, yeah, or what they need to teach.
Yeah, it just seems to be overall ignorance of so many things at this point, not just priests and others, but even parents or whatever. But the parents, to some extent, couldn't be blamed because they weren't even being taught themselves.
Sure. Okay, yeah, and so it's an interesting timing aspect, right? Luther writes this in 1529. So this is just prior to the Augsburg Confession being submitted and the Diet of Augsburg in 1530. Okay, so he's gone around the churches. He's already been excommunicated, so he's kind of off on his own, but there's lots of Lutherans in Germany that are following his teaching. And he has support in a lot of these areas. Plus, his writings are all over the world by this point, and there's all sorts of support for Luther and the Reformation. So he's not isolated in that sense anymore. Okay, so now the teachings are out, the word is being spread, the gospel is being proclaimed. It would be simple to understand this, you know, oh yeah, there is no excuse because, or there's plenty of excuse because these people never were taught. But we're living in a time, or Luther's now in a time where these are Lutheran areas he is visiting. Right? And so there are pastors, there are priests, they're no longer priests in the Catholic Church. They too would have been defrocked or removed. So they are leading these churches now without any knowledge of the scriptures or the Christian faith. So Luther certainly can blast against the Catholic teaching or the Catholic Church because it doesn't teach the doctrine, right? It doesn't teach the basics of the faith in those days. Okay? But now he's dealing with Lutheran pastors who are failing to do the same. Right, so now we're in a time that it needs to be emphasized to the Lutheran preacher and to the Lutheran people, know your stuff, right? So you can catechize the children and get these youth to be better than we were as young kids, right? So they can grow up in the faith and have that strong and firm foundation. Yeah, very, very fascinating. What else do you gather from that? Yeah.
I wonder if it would be... I know Jesus said in the last days there will be false teachers, false prophets. Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, absolutely. And as you heard him mention the Pope in there and reference the Antichrist, right? So Luther really strongly wrote against the Pope and that office in the time of the Reformation because the Pope was certainly standing in the way of the gospel, right? And the understanding of the Antichrist is anybody who was going to go against Jesus as the Savior. So Luther called the Pope point blank the Antichrist, right, because he is now, and he even equates him with that little horn that's coming out of the beast that Daniel sees in one of his visions, right? It's the fourth beast, I believe, and it has the 10 horns, and it's supposed to be viewed as the Roman Empire, but then within that Roman Empire comes that one little horn, and that's the Antichrist, right? Well, who comes out of the Roman Empire? It's the Pope, right, from the legalized Christian religion in Rome. Okay, so Luther says that's the Antichrist, that's the little horn. And so he needs to be taken away, or he needs to be rebuked. Okay, so Luther really had that prophetically in mind, for sure, right? And this is what's going to rise up before the end of the world comes. Okay, and Revelation sees this, John sees this multiple times, You've got a beast, the dragon that's coming up, beast coming up, up out of the sea, or with one foot in the sea and one foot on land, right? So you're going to have enemies of the church outside of the church, but even more so within the church, or coming in the name of the church. So definitely false teaching within the church needs to be addressed, and Luther is attacking that with the catechism, for sure.
Is that why there's division in some churches?
Absolutely. Yeah, any division in churches is going to be as a result of sin, right? And pride thinking that we've got the right answer, right? Which is the challenge, well, because we believe we have the right answer. Okay, so how do we defend that? With the scriptures. What's the clearest and simplest way the scriptures teach? So that's what we have to go to. Scripture interprets scripture. We use the clearer passages to interpret the less clear passages. Okay, let God be his own interpreter. That's a fine art. It's a challenge, but that's what Luther really mastered and was able to communicate, and that's what Lutherans hold on to. All right, we'll stop there because we're at our time. Oh, Nick, go ahead, last thing.
I was going to say that the first time I ever read this, my ears were ringing. It's harder to even hear it or read it now and not have my ears ringing. And the question is, where am I not living up to this?
Sure.
So it's a hard word.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, yeah, any part of the chief parts in the catechism where this is as the head of the household to teach his children, right? Typically, let the church do it. That's the mindset. But Luther says, no, it starts at home, right? Dads need to be teaching their kids. If there's no dad, then it's got to be the mother, right? The head of the household needs to be doing this. The church will support it, but it's got to start at home. That's condemnatory for all fathers, right? All parents. How well are we doing that with our kids? Okay, and I think we're motivated. We've tried to do that, and we want to instill that in our people. But even we can do it better and better, right? And that's not even just at a young age, right? That's all through their lives. Okay, so as parents, we can still remind our children, and when they're adults, their children, of the faith, right? Share that faith with them, teach them the scriptures. Okay, that's who we are. That's what we do. That's our life. Okay, it's not just part of life. It's not compartmentalized. It is life itself. Okay, good. All right, let's close with a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.